Well, good morning again. Lord, we thank you once again for this day. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for visiting us here today. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here and in our lives. Lord, we pray that you'd open up heaven for us today and you'd pour your word out. Your word does not return void. May it accomplish everything you sent it forth to do, as your word says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a lot going on in the Middle East. You know, everybody seems to think that the whole thing started with Isaac and Ishmael. But there's a lot more involved in that than that. Today we're going to be talking about Jacob and Esau. Esau was probably the father of modern-day Saudi Arabia. But there was also Midian, who was a son of Keturah, another son of Abraham that was also in that area. Jordan was founded by the descendants of Lot. So there's a lot of sibling rivalry going on there. There's a lot, and there has been for thousands of years. It's awful hard. It's awful hard to solve that problem, isn't it, when it's been around that long? This morning we're going to talk about Jacob and Esau. Question. Is God righteous because of the things he does? Or are the things that God does righteous because he does them? Whatever God does is righteous. Charles Spurgeon, I read a quote of his the other day, or a quote from him. He didn't put it on Facebook. Someone else did. But he was asked by a woman once, or he was told by a woman once, that she couldn't understand how God could hate Esau. And Spurgeon replied, "I can't understand how God could love Jacob. Nothing against Jacob or the Jewish people, don't get me wrong, but all of us. Do we give him reason to love us? No. Jacob certainly had his problems. In fact, I find a lot of encouragement, and I mentioned this the other day, I think, in devotions, but I find a lot of encouragement in the other people of the Bible that fall down as much as I do. Jacob and Peter, they seem to stumble a lot, but you know what? They keep moving on, don't they? They keep moving forward, and that's always the key to the whole thing. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. That's what God said. He said that in Malachi, and it's also quoted in Romans 9:13. But John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves the world. Now, who does that encompass? Who does that involve? Just those that are going to come to him? Or does he love everybody? And that was a debate that I had with myself for a long time. Because for a long time, I was thinking that God loved those that were going to come to him. But he hates those that don't. But I came to realize that that's not necessarily true. I don't believe that's necessarily true anymore. Because I believe God loves everybody. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. God loves. It's what he does. So how can he hate? When I first started reading the Bible, the first time I read it through, I had a problem with it. I had a problem with all the violence in the Old Testament in particular. I said, how could God allow this? Why is this like this? But then it occurred to me that everything that God does, He does out of love. And I'll stand on that. I believe that with all my heart, that everything that God does, He does out of love. So if He hates Esau, He must hate him out of love. Can you understand that? God isn't always easy to understand, is He? Can He hate and love at the same time? He can with that hate. Is that a love? And if it's coming from God, I believe it has to be out of love. Genesis chapter 25, I'm going to read 21 through 26. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. We see that a lot in the Old Testament, where a lot of the women, they had trouble. Sometimes, in this case, it was 20 years. He had been married to Rebekah for 20 years before she had a child. Look at how long it took Abraham and Sarah to have a child. You know, sometimes God makes us wait because it becomes a lot more important to us, doesn't it? And Rebekah's wife had conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and that's always a good idea when we don't understand what's going on. We should always ask the Lord about it. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated by thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him. He grabbed hold of his brother's heel. The name Isaac, it has a lot of different meanings. Some people say it's deceiver. Some people say it's supplanter. It also is outwitter, which I believe Jacob was. Verse 27 through 34. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Should we love one child more than the others? No, but it's usually true that it happens. In my case, it was always a different one at different times. But it's only natural to... Probably depends on what they're doing at the time, right? Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, that means he cooked a stew. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, which means red. It's very similar to the name Adam. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You know, I get this picture in my mind of Jacob, you know, maybe putting a little sprig of parsley or something, a little garnish on there to make it look nice, and say, here you go. Commentator William MacDonald said, apostasy is closely linked with immorality. Apostasy is the falling away from the things of the Lord. Do we see that here? Esau and Jacob both were descendants of Abraham and Isaac. They were both godly men. They were taught, they were instructed in the things of God. Yet somehow Esau fell away. But Jacob didn't. Hebrews 12:16 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. I remember I used to be a lot bigger baseball fan than I am now. But I grew up following the Dodgers. My family were Dodger fans back on the East Coast, and we moved to Los Angeles in 1957, and the Dodgers moved in 1958, so you can't ask very much more of your baseball team than that, right? But back in the 60s, there was a baseball player named Lou Johnson, and he had spent many, many years in the minor leagues, something like 13, 14 years. He came up for one final season. They brought him up to the major leagues, and he had an incredible year. And he, with his help, the Dodgers went on to win the pennant, and they won the World Series. Years later, he sold his World Series ring to buy drugs. A lot like Esau, isn't it? Something that valuable to him, he sold so he could buy drugs. Something that probably 1 year, that's all he had in the majors. Used to see him, he'd hit a home run or something, and he would just dance and jump up and down and just filled with joy, you know, that he was experiencing that. So how can you throw that away? The world will do that to you, won't it? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Fornicator is love or allegiance to what is unholy. It's selling yourself for the things of the world. It's actually a form of prostitution, isn't it? God has no problem referring to it as harlotry. A profane person, profanity is a common use or contempt for that which is holy. There were two tablets that the commandments were written on. Fornication is a violation of the second tablets, which would be the last six commandments. Profanity is a violation of the first, which is the first four. The first four relate to commandments from God and about God, and the other six are about our neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor, Jesus said, and you find them both in the Ten Commandments. Profanity and fornication. So let's take a closer look at what Esau actually did. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. It says Esau was a cunning hunter. That doesn't sound bad, does it? A lot of people here hunt. Actually, in the Bible, the word hunt isn't really, it has a negative connotation to it. It's not really a good word. A better word is search. So Ivan, if you go out there after a deer, then make sure you search for it. A hunter, the first time hunter is mentioned, it's mentioned about Nimrod. In Genesis 10:8-9, and Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Does everybody know who Nimrod was? He's the one that built the Tower of Babel. He's the one that tried to turn everything into a one-world government, one-world religion. He was a very wicked, very evil man. He's a figure of the Antichrist. It says he was a hunter. It says he was a hunter before the Lord. Anytime you see those words before the Lord, what I take it to mean is in God's face. God says, you shall have no other God before me. In other words, you shall have no other God in my face. It's not a matter of priority. It's just the fact that it's there before God. It isn't supposed to be. So he was a hunter. But it says he was a cunning hunter. That's the same word we find in Genesis chapter 3 about a serpent. He was cunning or subtle. He was a man of the field. That doesn't sound bad. I've done farm work. But does that mean I'm a man of the field? Jesus said that in Matthew 13:38, Jesus tells us that the field is the world. So to say he's a man of the field is the same as saying he's a man of the world. He's worldly. The things of the word, the world mean more to him than the things of God. Now about Jacob, it says he was a mild man. New King James Version says a plain man. They both mean the same thing. The Hebrew word for both of those is tam or tamin. It's rendered perfect to describe Noah in Genesis 6:9. He's a perfect man, perfect in his generation. It means undefiled, uncontaminated. In fact, if you look closely at the word contaminated, you'll find the word tam in it. In fact, you'll find tamin in it. In other words, something that was undefiled has become defiled when you put the C-O-N in front of it. It says Jacob dwelled in tents. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, talking about Abraham, says, by faith he journeyed in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, or tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he, and Isaac and Jacob, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Jacob knew that this world was not his home. Esau didn't. Jacob knew that it's only temporary here. Esau didn't. Verses 29 through 34. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He came in from the field. The world doesn't satisfy. He came in faint. He came in tired. He came in weary. He came in hungry. The world doesn't really provide our needs. God provides our needs, doesn't he? The world will make you weary. Solomon figured this out in Ecclesiastes. He said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? In the world, it's only emptiness. The world doesn't have anything to offer us. Jacob says, sell me the birthright. That sounds innocent enough, doesn't it? I mean, what is it really? The birthright was a position of dignity and power. It was a double portion for his inheritance. Upon the death of the father, he would become the family priest. And it also, in this case, included the blessing given to Abraham. So it was spiritual as well as physical. As one commentator explained it, the birthright was a spiritual heritage. It gave the right of being the priest of the family or clan. It carried with it the privilege of being the depository and communicator of divine secrets. It constituted a link in the line of descent by which the Messiah was to be born into the world. So what is he giving up? What is he considering worthless? What did Esau believe? He was giving up a descendant named Jesus Christ. Because the promise was given to Abraham and it was be fulfilled through his children, through his line. What does he say? Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? I'm not going to get any benefit from it. You say there's a Messiah. You say there's a Jesus Christ. Well, I believe that when it's time for me to die, I'm just going to close my eyes and that's going to be it." So what was he giving up? He was giving up Jesus Christ. He was taking the things of God and he was profaning it. The promise of God, and he was profaning it. And Jacob did everything he could to grab it, didn't he? He knew what it was. He believed it. Esau didn't. This is one of two incidences that are recorded in Genesis regarding Jacob and Esau. I'm not going to get into the other one too much. If you turn over to chapter 27, I'm going to read verse 1 and verse 1 anyway. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, you know, his spiritual eyes were dim also. He wasn't just physically blind. His spiritual eyesight was affected too. His eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, "My son." And he said unto him, "Behold, here am I." So he sent him out into the field to kill a deer and come back and cook him some food. He knew better. He knew that the blessing and the promise were supposed to go to the younger son. Because God had told Rebekah that. He knew. He was wrong. He realized that as soon as Jacob deceived him. He knew that he'd given the blessing to Jacob, and he knew that it was God's hand that was on it, even though Jacob's tactics weren't right. He said, "I have blessed him, and he will be blessed." In chapter 27, 18 through 22, Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou biddest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." And Isaac said unto Jacob, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." That's because he had a sheepskin over his hands. He was hairy in the back of his hands. He deceived him. He was wearing his brother's clothes. He was pretending to be his brother. So he received the blessing, and Rebekah sent him away because Esau was going to kill him. And he was gone a long time. You know, it's sad because Rebekah never saw him again. The Bible says that we reap what we sow. Do you believe that? Do you believe we open doors? allow things in by our actions, by the things we do. Jacob deceived his father in a tent. He was pretending to be his brother. Leah deceived Jacob in a tent, pretending to be her sister. Ironic, isn't it? Can God use the bad things we do for His purposes? If we do something completely wrong, can you point at it, look at it, and see some good in it? Because there's a lesson here. If we throw away all the deception and we look at what happened, we see a picture of the gospel. When he pretended to be his brother. All right, anyway, I'm just going to read what I have written on the margin of my Bible. It says it's a picture of the gospel. Jacob went to the father in the name of the firstborn son. He was clothed in the firstborn son's garments, and he received the blessing. What does that remind us of? When we come to the Lord, we don't come on our own, in our own worth or our own value. We come in the name of Jesus Christ, the firstborn son. And if we're saved, we're clothed in his righteousness, aren't we? So even in that, God can teach us something, can't he? Lord, we thank you for your instruction. We thank you, Lord, for the examples from the Old Testament, how they point to you. We thank you, Lord, that the entire Bible is about you. Draw us to you, Lord. Draw us closer to you. Lord, as the days get darker, we need you more and more. Please enable us, empower us, Lord, to shed more light in this dark world, Lord. Your light. Our light doesn't do it. Lord, fill us with your presence. And Lord, may the world know that we are yours. Be with us today, Lord, and always, and guide our steps. And help us, Lord, to become everything you want us to be. And bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.